We're going to get into a message today looking at submission in marriage. And you have to remember something, and we look at things historically. Remember back in that culture at that time, women were not looked at being something as equal to as men. They were looked at rather second-class citizens. And so, looking at that, there was a lot of problems with being equal. And, you know, last week we looked at, of course, living honorably, and there were issues with slaves. There were more slaves than there were free people. And so there was a lot of injustices. We see that happening today in our land. Certain people are just not playing by the rules. It's just not fair, you know. But we pray for our leaders. We pray for our justices, too. All our different forms of government, our executive branch as well, with our president, so on and so forth. But with God, he takes that word submission, and he looks at authority. God takes authority very seriously. When you don't have proper authority, you have chaos. And you have a breakdown of the government. You have a breakdown of the family. And you have also a breakdown of churches. Today, a lot of people don't take the Word of God seriously. You know, they might quote the Golden Rule, etc., etc., but they don't take God's Word seriously. But looking at here today, we're going to look at four things. One is being submissive to your husband. Number two is understanding your wife. Number three, about being one mind. Remember, this is in marriage. Or those thinking about marriage. You think marriage is a good thing. And then love and enjoy life. Even though if you're a widow here today, God still gives you the grace to enjoy life. And he gives you substance. He gives you things to build upon when you think all is lost. You look at Peter. He wrote this epistle, and the first question comes to my mind. Peter, were you married? Do you understand? Because a lot of people say something, but they don't know about the heart. They don't know what feeds you and breathes you from day to day. So they have really no conception of what's going on. Peter was married, and it says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Remember, he was not celibate like Paul was. Remember, celibacy is a gift that God gives to a person, whether their loved one went home to be with the Lord or something, that, you know, they can be celibate or not even be married at all. Okay? So 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Let me clear this up. It says, do we have no right to take along the believing wife as do other apostles, the brothers of the Lord, and Cephas? Cephas was another name for Peter. Okay? And the Corinth church, of course, was an immature church, a fleshly church. And what happened was is they were accusing Peter here. They're saying, you know, well, you don't have to bring your wife with you. You don't have to do this or that. They were making rules up for Peter, which instead of being led by the Holy Spirit and the conscience that God gives you, you know whether you're doing right or wrong. Very thankful. I've known ministers and husbands and wives here that have taken their wives and are never ashamed to bring their wives. But Peter was saying that I may be all things to all people, that I may lead them to Christ. And that context is talking about sharing the gospel. So bring your love with you. Bring your mate with you. Bring your family with you. Bring those who you love with you. And if you're single, if you're a widow, bring Christ with you. It's okay. Or bring those who are likewise suffering, because, you know, it's hard. But God gives you the grace. Remember, God gives you the grace. So the practical application here is that you had unbelieving husbands and you had believing wives. That's why you had the first six verses that are mentioned talking about wives. It's not that wives were having issues. Well, they were in one sense, is because there were a lot of unbelieving husbands. Why was that? Because, again, there were just the way it was, okay? And so Peter's addressing this to wives, and he's going to get the husbands. And then, of course, we have to understand, too, that we need not to be unequally yoked. That comes into another question comes to mind. Well, should I marry somebody if they don't believe in Christ? No, I would definitely would not do that, because you're going to have issues. Christ preached more about the spiritual issues than he did about the physical issues. There's been a lot of bad stories about people who thought that they could lead that spouse to the Lord. And there are some good stories too. And we're going to look at this. And remember, nothing's impossible with God, but there's a right way to lead a spouse to the Lord and a wrong way. So verse 1, it says here, wives, likewise, be submissive. You have, in our Western cultures today, you have wives who try to lead their husbands to the Lord. They try with a fresh smile, witness a pleasing figure, athletic ability, a cheerful attitude to have. And yet there are some wives today that try to manipulate the situation. Now remember, this could happen with husbands too. This could work the other side of the coin here. And what we're looking at here is there are many forms of pouting or sulking or scheming or bargaining or nagging or preaching or coercing into humiliation. But remember, it's only Christ that can lead an individual to the Lord. You can do everything you want in life, but unless Christ is in the center, there have been people I've read that have prayed almost up to 40 years to pray for their spouse, husband or wife, and they come to know the Lord. Okay? Now, on the lighter side of things, this is on the lighter side. Charlie left work one Friday afternoon, but instead of going home, he stayed out the entire weekend fishing with the boys and spending the entire paycheck. Not a very good thing for Charlie to do. When he finally appeared at home Sunday night, he was confronted by a very angry wife and was barraged for nearly 2 hours with a tirade of his actions. Finally, his wife stopped nagging and simply said to him, "How would you like it if you didn't see me for 2 or 3 days? To which he replied, "That would be fine with me." Charlie had something to learn. Monday went by and he didn't see his wife. Tuesday and Wednesday came and he went with the same results. On Thursday, the swelling went down just enough where he could see her little out of the corner of the left eye. So, you know, you got to be careful. I'm not saying that you should punch your loved one in the face, you know, but there's a lot of verbal abuse. I have read, seriously, where some people say, yeah, you need to hang in there, you know, if your spouse is being abusing you. No, you don't. You can be separated. I had to do that with one couple. I gave them advice. I said, it's better that you, well, I would say I talked to the lady. I said, you need to separate from him until he settles down. And did you, you know, think about calling the police? And so we're not going to get into all that. But then there's a loving side of a woman. Another example, an illustration. This is a man and wife pulled into a gas station to refuel their car, and the tank was being refilled. Remember back in the day when they used to wash the windshield for you there at the gas station? The attendant washed the windshield. When he was finished, the driver said, "The windshield is still dirty. Can you still clean it again?" Meanwhile, the wife is sitting there being very patient and lovingly, and she could see that it was clean, but she was being submissive. And then the second time, he looked again. He says, being a little bit angry, "Oh, come on, you can do a better job then. You know, of course, the guy, he's getting a little exasperated. He's just like, okay, I got other cars behind me. This is embarrassing. So the third time he went around again, and then by this time, the husband got angry with him. And the wife was like, okay, all right, honey, if that's what you want to play this game with. She goes, babe, excuse me. He tapped him on the shoulder. And he goes, what? She goes, let me see your glasses. Takes them off, wipes them off, puts them back on his face. And he goes, oh, I was my glasses. Well, she says, don't you think you should ask him? And he got out of the car and he asked the guy for the apology. He felt very humiliated. But you know, that's what I'm trying to say. Women are there. They see things that guys don't see, and they're there for him, right? Ladies, you know that. And of course, if we just take off those glasses every once in a while and learn about ourselves, and sometimes we don't need to get ourselves in trouble. So there's that submission. Wives, likewise, submit to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey in word, they will without word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So that conduct is very important. So we need to have a proper Christ-like filled spirit and learning and understanding with each other. And so it works both ways. It says here, accompanied by fear. It has the idea of respect. You know, we look, some of you here, I might as well be preaching to the choir, right? You've been through all that. And yet what I'm saying is that we need to be loving. We need to be, as we looked at Sunday school today, the word love, agape. See, I've heard that so many times, but every time it's a fresh meaning to me. It has the idea of a sacrificial love, God's love, 1 Corinthians 13. When somebody is out of order in your home, and you got one person who's submissive and kind and sweet and listening and not saying a word, it shuts everything down, doesn't it? And the person doing all the yakety-yak gets real quiet. They're like, boy, I sound like a real jerk. You know, and it happens. So Peter's saying, look, you're dealing with an unsaved husband. You have somebody here who's brought into this world with a pagan culture, who, remember, treats women as second class. And today we have equal rights, right? We're supposed to. But at the same time, we talked about that in Genesis chapter 3, when you had Eve, who likes to control things with the curse. She likes to control the house while the man tries to be the pompous leader, or the guy who's deterrent. I will do this and that. And that's, you just don't want to have that. But if you have a submissive spirit, you can't break that. A person can rant and rave and tear everything apart. But if you have somebody who's holy, somebody who's separate unto God and who is praying, you know what? That changes things. Holy lives change things. And I'm saying we're not all perfect. We all sometimes fly off the cuff or with other things, but it's supposed to be encouraging here to one another to temper ourselves down, to control ourselves. And I know in this fast-paced life that we have, some of us are just so tired. We are very tired today. And so it will be observed by the chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward. So one is being submissive, being under control and authority with God and a quiet spirit, okay, which is priceless. And then two, it's not about the outside. And this is where, as a guy, I have to be very careful, you know. And so Roman women were captive by the latest factions in the day, completed with each other in dress and hairdos. It was not unusual for women to have elaborate coiffures studded with gold and silver combs and even jewels. They wore the elaborate and expensive garments, all for the purpose of impressing others. And, you know, I've been in churches where I've seen people actually look another person up and down, you know, checking them. And that makes you feel a little uncomfortable, doesn't it? When somebody's eyeing you up and down, you're like, you know. But you've had women do that with other women, okay? You know, God is not saying that women should not look nice. Of course you should dress as you know, in my household, I tell people, you dress as you want to dress, okay? Whatever you're comfortable with, but make sure you dress decently and in order. So, you know, there's nothing wrong with makeup. Remember, it was back in the 70s, you get preachers to be slamming pulpits and saying, you know, women should not wear makeup and so on and so forth. They should wear never wear pants and on and on. And I think a lot of pulpits have toned it down. Of course, today we have problems with transgenderism, okay? So, you know, ladies, you know how to dress. I mean, you know, I'm not going to go there. Now, you go to a ladies' Bible study, and they'll tell you all about doing that. I won't be there. But then you have some people, some ladies, excuse me, that are so obsessed. You know, I remember being in a car, one lady decided, I was sitting in the back seat, my mother was sitting up front, this is years ago, and she had her mascara, and she was looking in the rear view mirror, and she was driving her car doing this, and she hit a pothole. Well, that jarred everything, the mascara went all over her face. She goes, I don't know how I'm going to win this one. And my mother was kind of laughed. She goes, well, you should probably do another, don't worry about it, you look fine. Of course she didn't look fine. And then she said, pull over to the side of the road, quick, before anybody sees me. A big black mark across her face. They were in a hurry. You know, they had to drop me off and go somewhere else. But what I'm trying to say is don't become obsessed about how you, and it goes with guys too. You know, even though women stay longer in bathrooms, they're supposed to, right? You're saying, okay, pastor, you need to stop right there. Okay. So just remember, fashions are always changing. My dad told me years ago when I got my first three-piece suit, he goes, oh, it was back in the 30s. He goes, before you know it, you're going to change your style, you know, if you dress up. As clothes which pass out of style become moth-eaten and wear it out with age and deteriorate. Well, you know, remember, godliness is more important. The inner beauty is more important. I'm saying, you know, dress nicely. Look good, even with guys, you know. I'll take a guy any day who wants to come to church, wants to get onto the Word of God, and how they dress, that's between them and the Lord. As long as their wife's okay with it, as long as, you know, no problems in the church, I'll never run into an issue. As gold and jewelry can be stolen and are useless when we lie sick. And hairstyles that soon pass away out of style. Hey, use it. Use it and enjoy it while you can, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't become obsessive with it. And then we understand here in verses 4 through 6 says, rather let the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And then, for in former times, the holy women who were trusted in God were also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Okay? There's a lot of women in the Bible that were just precious. Okay? We're going to look at one here in a moment. Her name is Sarah. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And paraphrase this, she paid attention to him. Back in that culture, they would call each, you know, she would call Abraham Lord, okay? Of course, there's one Lord in heaven. She was not worshiping Abraham, because some people misunderstand that quote right there. It just means that she paid attention to him. It showed respect to him. She was attentive to his needs, cooperated with his wishes and adapted herself to his desires. It did not mean that she was a maid or a doormat. I used to hear that expression from women in years gone by. That is not it. It has the idea that she serves her husband willingly because he treats her right. Like I said, there was a passage in Corinthians that when we talk about husbands loving their wives, well, how does the wife respond to that? Hey, she will love her husband. If you don't love your wife, guess what, husbands? It's going to be really hard to deal with your wife because she needs that. She was created that way, in a very special way. Believe it or not, here, and go on. It says here, and Sarah obeyed him, Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and not afraid with any terror. So it was back in that culture, back in the day, where women were treated as sub-equals and weren't treated right. And he's saying, not afraid with any terror. That means with terror has the idea of fear. Okay? In other words, they did not have to fear. As long as women were trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or back in Abraham's day with God, then there wouldn't going to be any issues that God could not overcome with that. Believe it or not, here with Sarah, she was in her 80s when she came to Abimelech. And remember, Abraham had a problem with what? Lying. Because he had a beautiful wife. And remember the story of Abimelech? Abimelech looked at her and was like, oh, I want her. And what happened was that Abraham was like, she's just my sister, because he was afraid that, Sarah was going to be taken. Because she was so beautiful and she was in her 80s. Think about that, for a king to choose, a woman like that. So, Abimelech had a vision, a dream, and the Lord spoke to him, says, look, if you take this Sarah, guess what? Your whole family, Abimelech, is going to die. And of course, Abimelech, next morning, he's told his servants, he says, hey, don't mess with this lady. Went to Abraham, says, why'd you lie to me? And Abraham was like, well, I was afraid and that's what fear does, causes people to lie because they're scared. And so, and of course, as the story, as you know, went on, when Sarah had her first baby, Ishmael, through Hagar, and remember, Sarah had the second one, and that was, of course, Isaac, and Sarah was rebuked because she laughed when she told the Lord, I'm 90 years of age, how am I going to have a baby? Come on. And she laughed, and she called her boy Isaac, which means laughter. And the story is so you had an issue here with Abraham and Sarah. And you know what? God had to break things up with Ishmael and Sarah, because they became jealous of one another. And it's not good to have two wives. God allowed it in circumstances. It was not his will. Eventually Hagar had to go out of the scene there with Ishmael. And of course, it was a time there with Sarah. But it's amazing how women put up with so much. Wives put up so much with their husbands. So moving along here, verse seven says this, and we looked at submission from the wives is understanding your wife, men. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them. And the idea is, first of all, to live with them, get to know them, okay? Charles Swindoll says, providing a good living should never become a substitute for sharing a deeply lived life. With the husband needs to be at home with his wife, understanding every room of her heart. get to know your wife. And for the widows today, get to know other widows. Get to know other people, okay? Because you are precious and you are wanted by God. And you are precious in His sight. And God is still using you. And being sensitive to her needs, dwelling together definitely means more than eating at the same table, sharing the same bed, and paying the mortgage. So get to know the rooms of your wife. Get to know her intimate side of life. Dwell with them. And then with understanding, it's the second. Intellectual knowledge, it means through knowledge of how your wife is put together. Get to know her, how she thinks, what makes her click, what makes her say things and do the things that she does. Story goes here, if a forgetful husband thought that he had conquered the problem of trying to remember his wife's birthday and their anniversary. He opened the account with a florist, provided him with the dates and instructions to send flowers along with an appropriate note signed, "Your loving husband." His wife was thrilled by the new display of attention. All went well until one day, many flowers later, when he came home, kissed his wife, and said offhandedly, "Nice flowers, honey. Where did you get them?" And so we have to remember, okay, that it's not just an ongoing click, click, click thing. It has to mean something for our wives or for our loved ones. Okay, and there are some guys here who don't have their wives anymore. God took them home. The same way it works with them too. God gives us the grace to uphold through these times. And remember, guys, the women are looking for security. They're looking for love. And, you know, they're also looking for a safety net. And then dwell with them with understanding. Thirdly, giving honor. So we need to honor our wives. And this is where some people misunderstand things. Protect her from evil. Remember, husbands are supposed to love Christ as Christ has loved the church. Protect her from evil. Provide for her. Praise her. I think that's one of the number one things that women don't get enough praise. Pray for her. Proclaim the word of God over her. In other words, have Bible time with her. Pray with her. Do something spiritually with her. Because there's that need. God had that open void for a reason for guys to fill it in. And yet, for somebody who doesn't know the Lord, it's hard for them because they don't understand these spiritual things. And so, what should our partners be, and how should we work with them? It says here, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife and to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together by the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So you delight yourself in the Lord, and He gives what? Desires of your heart. Therefore, you can share it to your wife or to your family. Okay? And this goes for the whole family as well. Some pointers here. Are we partners in a relationship, or are we competitors? It goes for kids too. Okay? Are we helping each other become more like Christ? Christ-like. Are we depending on externals or internals? Artificial or real? Okay? Do we understand each other better every day? Okay? Are we sensitive to each other's feelings or ideas, or taking each other for granted? Are we seeing God answer our prayers? It's working together. Are we enriched because our marriage, or are we robbing each other of God's blessings? Verses 8 and 9, we look at to the wives, to their husbands, and then husbands to their wives in verse 7. The third one is with one mind, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind." That means let us be harmonious, promote unity. Having compassion for another. Do we sympathize for one another? Do we really care? Okay. Number three, we love as brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Your mate is your sister or your brother in Christ. It says here, are you willing to fight for each other? Do you have each other's back? Let us be tender-hearted and kind-hearted. Christ-like love. Okay? Are we pliable? Okay? Not to get hit around verbally or physically, but are we there to understand each other? Number five, or be courteous. In other words, do we have a humble spirit? Or we have humility? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Or are we being creative, thinking outside the box? And then it says here, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling. That has the idea of fighting back and forth all the time, which is horrible. It says, but in contrast, contrary blessing, that means when you're a blessing to one another, you can't go wrong with that if you're a blessing with one another, that you may inherit a blessing. Now we're quoting from Psalms 34, 12 through 16. It says this, and then we see the last part is when we get older. We're getting older, aren't we? We're all getting older. So verses we look at enjoying life, verses 10 through 12, that he would love life and see good days. So the blessing is quoted at Psalms 34, 12 through 16. A little girl, story goes, a little girl sat on Grandpa's lap, and with a cuteness only a granddaughter could muster, asked, Gramps, how old are you? And Grandpa replied with a question, now, sweetie, what makes you say that? Little Susie responded, I can see her big blue eyes, blonde hair, little sweet little things. Just because your head is coming through your hair. Your head is coming through your hair. You know, kids look at things differently. You know, when we're getting into our senior life, getting older, and some of you here are old enough to be my parents. I understand that. You know, I like being young. It's good. That's why somebody says, oh, how you doing, young man? I'm like, oh, that was a compliment. It was, thank you. Feel good. Okay. Americans last year went over $12 billion in fees, doctor fees alone, to do cosmetic surgeries, body modifying procedures last year. They had lip suction, plastic surgery, and hair replacement, but nothing will ever change. It does. In other words, what I'm trying to say, ladies, look good for your husband. That's okay. Or girlfriends or whatever, all right? Look good for them, all right? And also be presentable to the church. You come in, you know, and there's no problem here. Even with kids, try to be presentable. But when you get old, I'm gonna got a few more things to say. When you get old, your teeth don't sleep together. These are a couple things to remember. You're trying to straighten out your wrinkles in your socks, and you discover that you aren't wearing any. At breakfast table, you hear a snap, crackle, pop, and you're not eating cereal. Your back goes out, but you stay home. When you wake up looking like your driver's license picture, it takes two tries to get up from the couch. When your idea of a night out is sitting at the patio, right? When your happy hour is taking a nap. The last one, when you're on vacation, your energy runs out before your money does. Then you know you're getting old. But I have some encouraging things to say, so please hang in there. I mean, I hate saying hang in there. It doesn't sound right. It doesn't ever understand. I would say, hold on. Okay. So, continuing from Psalms, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. And I think about next week, I'll be preaching about going through trials and suffering. And remember, he knows. He loves you. He cares. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Obviously, we reap what we sow in life. Right, kids? So, you know, you just got to make sure, check with mom and dad, everything's okay, you know. And got to make sure we have our halos on, right? You know, right. But let me encourage you as I close here before we start with our Lord's Supper. God wants to bless us, encourage us. John 15:7 says, if you abide with me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you, regardless of what age we are. Let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace in a time of need. Hebrews 4:16, so we can come to him anytime we want, any age we are, any situation. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we will have the petitions that he desired of him. 1 John 5:14-15. Psalms 34:15 says, the eye of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. So cry. It's okay to cry, because he's deep. He understands our hurt. Psalms 91:15, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Honor him. We looked at that last week, ways we can honor, live honorable lives. It's almost a lost word today, honor. The last one, but not least, Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Isn't that wonderful? God's already answered your prayers today. He has. I love seeing smiles. You know that? We don't have to get up and move around this and that. We are in a minute. We're going to have our song. But you know what? When God's answering prayer, you already know it. Isn't it wonderful to be in fellowship with him? Amen? And we're submissive to him. It goes in marriages. It goes to our government. We looked at last week. And we also, you know, the families and our churches being submissive one to another in love. Because that's what helps makes the world go around every day. So pray that we will continue to submit to him. And remember, he submitted on the cross for us. And I'm going to go ahead and give a quick closing prayer, and then we're going to have our communion. Lord, we just thank you for this day, and just pray that we'll be more submissive to you. And just pray to, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you as Savior, always give a call. And it's up to you if you're listening online or here, because some people don't know, it calls for a response. If you've responded to Jesus Christ, if you know him as your Savior, not as a pareidolia, that means something like you look at something, it looks like a dog or a cat, or looks like the image of Jesus up in a cloud somewhere. But if you know him as your Lord and Savior, that's great. But if you don't, if it's just a figure of imagination, then come to him now by faith and believe what Christ has done on the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.